Good morning. It's on. Thank you all for being here this morning as we continue our study in the book of Galatians. It's not going to be a message on Memorial Day or holiday per se, where we celebrate our American liberty, our American freedom, those who have gone all before us and made the ultimate sacrifice. I just want to thank everybody who has done that, who has volunteered, who served, who has served, all the countless men and women who have paid such a price for us to have the liberties that we do have as America. I think it's something that we do often take for granted. I know I do, what we have in this country. But today we're going to be focusing on our Christian liberty and just thinking back this morning how we remembered the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross for us to give us that liberty. And even just the song we sung now, you know, talking about the chains being torn asunder and him making that sacrifice, giving us the liberty that we have to even be here today and come and just study his word. So before we get started, let's just go to the Lord in prayer now. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to come together, to be together as brothers and sisters in Christ, to be together as children of God and to come and focus on your word and see how we might continue to grow in our Christian walk, continue to grow in this liberty that we have been given through the sacrifice of your son on the cross for us. And Father, we just pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds, and let us hear truly what you have to say to each and every one of us. Father, I pray that there would just be no distractions, that nothing would get in our way of seeking you and seeking your word. And Father, just pray for your blessing now on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you would be turning into your Bibles through the book of Galatians. Last time we started on chapter 5, and we're going to continue into chapter 5. I'm going to kind of do a short recap like I normally do. It won't be quite as extensive as the ones before, but just trying to hit some main key points. And so the first one is why is Paul writing this letter? You know, what is the whole purpose behind this letter? I think a lot of times Galatians may get overlooked because Romans is there, and Romans has so much more doctrinal information in there, so much more expansion even on the things that we discuss in the book of Galatians. Paul really expands on it in the book of Romans, but the book of Galatians is very unique, and it's very much worth the read, and it touches on some very specific things, particularly the purity of the gospel message, the fact that Paul is defending that purity, that it is by grace through faith alone apart from any works. And I think that in of itself, what he was defending against was the implementation of Judaism in the early church. And we can look at that today and say, well, it doesn't really apply to us today. You know, we're not in any threat of Judaism being implemented into the Christian church. But what it represents is important to us today. And what it represents is legalism being introduced back into the church, taking away our liberty, our Christian liberty that we have, that we are free from the law, that we are free from condemnation. We are free from the power of sin, not just free from its consequence, but we are free from the power of it, the power that it has over us. And so Paul is recognizing how important that is, that the gospel truth remain pure, that it remain untouched, untainted by legalism and the works of the law, or trying to, introduce any kind of works into that process of salvation. He also touches on defending what we're going to see a little bit today is sanctification and seeing how that too was in danger of being taken over by the works of the law. Whereas the Galatians, you know, they had started in the Spirit, they had believed and had received the Holy Spirit, and yet now what Paul had said in chapter 3, that they were trying to be made perfect now in the flesh. And the Christian life is, we start in the Spirit, we finish in the Spirit. It's all done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians is also a book of great contrast. It's always a comparison between too. And the overriding contrast that we see throughout is, like I said, the contrast between faith and works as a means of salvation. And so it really gives us a picture of the church today, because it's no longer, you know, circumcision versus grace, but today we see a picture of it as being religion versus a personal relationship. You know, for a long time before I ever got saved, you know, I looked at the church and I saw religion. And, you know, not necessarily looking at Reidsville Bible Chapel, but you got to think about a person who is in the world, who has not lived the church life, who has not been a part of the church at all. When we look at the church, you don't see just Reidsville Bible Chapel. You see the Roman Catholic Church. You see Baptist. You see Methodist. You see, you know, that all. When you see a church building, to someone who's living in the world and has not been a part of that, you see that's what you see. And a lot of them today, you see more of a religion, a set of rules to go by that says do this, don't do that. That's legalism. You know, dress this way, speak this way. You know, listen, not necessarily following the word, but following man. Whereas the true Christian faith, the true Christian liberty that we have is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a personal relationship with the Savior. And I feel like that's where we really see the book of Galatians come into place in the modern church, in the church of today. Not necessarily in the keeping of the law or circumcision or anything like that. But as we go through each chapter, there's many contrasts, but there's a few that kind of stick out. So in chapter 1, we saw the difference in Paul's conduct both before he was saved, who he was in the formal life in Judaism, as he was persecuting the church, he was killing Christians, sending them to death, and he was trying to destroy the church. That's his words. And then we see who he was after God had called him, that he was a minister of the gospel, that God was pleased to show his son in him. And you see a good, big contrast between who Paul was and who Paul is at the time when he's writing this letter. In chapter 2, we again see a contrast between Peter and Barnabas, of who they were at that, but we believe is the Jerusalem Council, when they were going and defending what Paul is defending here, that the law and circumcision is not to be mixed with grace and faith. They went with Paul to defend that, and they stood up for it. And yet, just a short time later, we see that both of them, both Peter and Barnabas, both turned their backs on that, what they had just defended. And they played the hypocrite, as Paul said. And they were refusing to eat with the Gentiles. They were separating themselves as if they were still living under that Jewish law, as if they were still living under law and not under grace. And so we see a big contrast in who, in just a short amount of time, how much that could change. And them, even the great apostle Peter, deviating from the plan of salvation. Chapter 3, we see the difference between law and legalism and the promise of God and grace, and how they had a different role to play. Each had a particular role to play in the plan of salvation, but yet they weren't to be mixed. They each had a very individual, different piece. They worked in conjunction with each other, but they didn't work at the same time together. The law was meant to bring us to Christ. It was meant to bring us to the end of ourselves, to show us that we could not keep the law, and that it took the grace of God to save us. In chapter 4, we saw the allegory of Abraham's two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. And this is a contrast between the natural man and the supernatural man, the son of the bondwoman and the son of the free, the son of promise and the son of the flesh. And we see a big contrast in that Ishmael and the natural man, the man of the flesh, who is in bondage to the law, is a slave, is not free. And yet we who are of the Spirit, who are of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are of the supernatural birth, are sons of the free woman. And so it's a picture of the saved and the unsaved, the supernatural and the natural. Chapter 5, we'll see in a later message, the contrast between the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. And this is really to just highlight what the old nature was and doing works of the flesh and how it manifests itself. And the new person, the new creation, the new man, who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we don't manifest works, but we manifest fruit. The Spirit produces fruit within us when we are yielding to Him. And then lastly, in Paul, in chapter 6, we're going to see kind of big contrast between Paul's affection for these believers and the Judaizers, these false teachers, their intentions towards the Galatians, what they're seeking to do with them, that they're seeking to mutilate their flesh. They're seeking to have them circumcised so they can boast about it, so they can take credit for what they have done. And yet Paul is laying out for them, out of love, what he would see them be, what he would see them to do and have them to be in the Spirit. And so as we've made our way through the first four chapters of this book, Paul has clearly laid out his defense. He has defended his ministry. He has defended his message. He has defended the gospel. He has made it pretty plain and clear that the law is not to be mixed with the gospel of grace. He has made it pretty plain and clear, and I think there's three verses that really lay it out. So in Galatians 2:16, Paul says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." And so Paul makes a pretty clear-cut, clean statement. And that is true, that he backs up in the two next chapters, in 3 and 4, he backs up scripturally that no flesh is going to be justified. No flesh is going to be declared righteous. That means none of us, not Gentile, not Jew, not anyone, is going to be declared righteous through the works of the law, through keeping the law. He then goes on a few verses down, and I really think these are some of the key verses to the whole book. It's Galatians 2 and 20 and 21. It says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." There is no argument really against that. If we were able to be declared righteous, sins to be forgiven in any other way, God would not have sent his Son to die on that cross. There was no other way. The Lord Jesus Christ himself prayed in the garden, "If there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." There was no other way. It had to be that he had to give himself. And so we see that, again, Paul goes through the Old Testament scriptures. He doesn't just give them that. He goes through the scriptures and defends his position, defends what has been revealed to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now, as Paul transitions from chapter 4 to chapter 5, and we've seen in the previous messages about who we are, that we're sons by position, we're children of God by birth, by the new birth. We've seen who we are in Christ. Now Paul is going to go in, starting in chapter 5, and we saw a little bit of this last time, of what that Christian life looks like. What does that Christian liberty that we have look like? Because right now the Galatians are giving that up. They're setting it aside, as Paul said. They're setting it to one side and wanting to take on the legalism of the law. And Paul has said before in here, he says, "Do you read what the law says? Do you get what you're asking to be put under?" Because I don't think they really do. And so we're going to look at three things today that deal with the Christian life. We're going to look at legalism, liberty, and license. And so if you can imagine the Christian life, I should have got Tim's whiteboard up here. But so liberty is right here in the middle. That's the liberty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, on one other end of the spectrum, we got legalism. And legalism is a set of rules, says you got to do this or you got to do that. We can turn anything into legalism. We can take the Lord's Supper and turn it into legalism. We can take how we dress up here and turn it into legalism. We can take anything and turn it into legalism. On the other end of that spectrum, we have license, which tells us that, well, since all my sins are forgiven, all my sins are paid for, then I can just live how I want to live. You know, we're somewhere in between. We don't go to that end, we don't go to that end. We live in liberty. And so what Paul is trying to break down, because he's anticipating what the argument from the Judaizers is going to be. They're going to say, well, if you put these Gentiles who were heathen and they were praying to other gods and they were doing all this other wickedness, same thing that we see in our own country today, if they don't have a set of rules to guide them, they're just going to sin and do whatever they want to. They're just going to run wild. They're going to be like children with no parents. They're just going to do whatever. They're going to be the lost boys. And so this is what Paul was anticipating by now going into this and explaining, look, that's not what the Christian life is about. We live in liberty, not because we're told to, not because the law said to before. We live in liberty because of love. And so the overriding theme today of the message is going to be love. We live the Christian liberty. We enjoy it because of the love, because of the love that was shown to us and the love that we have for the Savior. And so I was just, I came across an illustration and while I was studying in one of the commentaries, and it kind of went, there was two guys talking to each other, and the one guy who used to go out and drink and party and stay out all night and do all sorts of things, but then he got saved. And so the other guy looks at him and says, you know, Bob, what's the matter with you? He's like, you used to be a man that would do whatever he wanted to, and now you just stay at home and you don't do anything and you go to church. And he looks at him and says, well, I can do all those things. I can do whatever I want to. He said, but the Lord removed the want to. He took that out of my life. And he replaced it with, these are the things that I want to do, out of love. And so that's what the Lord has done for us in that liberty, is that he takes away, it's not that we can't do all those things that we shouldn't do. It's not that they're all not paid for. It's just that we don't want to do them anymore. We have a love in our heart now that wasn't there before. And that takes out that want to do any of those things, because we want to honor the Lord. We want to worship him. We want to seek him properly, and that's something we couldn't do before because we didn't have the Holy Spirit. And yet now the law couldn't enable us, did nothing to help us to do it, to keep it, and yet now the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, we can now do that. And so that kind of leads me back into the verses that we covered last time, the opening of chapter 5, which these go right along with the theme of the book. And this is the Christian call to action. This is the Christian call to liberty. And Paul says to stand fast in liberty. It's freedom from both sin and death. But he also tells us what not to do, that we are not to be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. We're not to backslide back into a works religion. We're not to move away from that relationship that we have. We're not to go back into sin. We're not to live a life of sin anymore. And you think about all the people Jesus healed throughout the New Testament, and one of the ones that really stood out to me, I believe it was the woman caught in adultery when she was going to get stoned. And the thing that Jesus said to her after they had all left, he said, go and sin no more. You know, that's the life that we are supposed to live now as Christians. Are we still going to sin? Yes. But are we living a life of sin? Are we openly accepting it and embracing it? And I think that's something here that the Galatians, what their real problem is not that false doctrine has come in or that false teachers have come, because that's going to happen. We're told repeatedly that's going to happen. But they embraced it. They accepted it. And I think that's something, when you look at the church today, there is a lot of false teaching being accepted and embraced and implemented in the church. So let's go ahead and read our verses for today. It's going to be chapter 5, verses 7 through 15. Paul says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." And so Paul says some pretty harsh things in there, especially towards the Judaizers, towards the false teachers. And it kind of brought to mind an illustration. We were just at camp a couple weeks ago, and I was thinking about Justin. Well, no. But we had, me and Justin had the older elementary boys, and 9 to 12 years old, and they can get rowdy. You know, I think we were up to, what, like 1 a.m. that night? So, needless to say, I think me and Justin were a little bit cranky the next day. And but that night, we had gone through in devotionals, and we were talking about what character of the Bible that we relate to most. And, you know, it come around to me, and I thought about Paul. I said, well, I really identify with Paul. And at the time, you know, I was thinking about just the change in Paul's life from the road to Damascus. You know, he was on the way to go imprison more Christians, probably kill some, and then the Lord Jesus Christ stepped in, and Paul was a completely different man. And, you know, I think about that in my life, how drastic of a change I've had since that day. But then, you know, studying Galatians, and this is, you know, it's often referred to as Paul being righteously angry, and I couldn't help but the next night, you know, really, I think we laid down the law, and Justin said I'd use my dad voice on him. So I was kind of thinking about Paul here was bringing out his dad voice for the Judaizers and the Galatians as well, and a lot of the things that he said. So I can relate to him in that sense. And I think Garrett's heard my dad voice more than once. So opening up these verses, Paul uses one of his favorite illustrations, the race. He looks at the Christian life and pictures it as a race. He often pictures it also as a walk as well, but we'll get to that in the next message. But today, he looks at the Galatians and he says, you know, thinking about previous times, where they had been, he says, "You ran well." You know, and that's kind of, okay, they started off well, but he says, what happened? You were running well. And we think about where they had been. Paul truly believed that they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He, in chapter 3, he talks about how they had received him, just as if he was the Lord Jesus Christ. They received the message. They started in the Spirit. They were doing well. They were running the Christian race well. And yet now, they're not even on the same course. And Paul says, well, who hindered you? Who got in your way that you are not running this race? And so just thinking about that race, you know, it's really the Christian race is depicted in many books, mostly by Paul, but also in the book of Hebrews. But it's pictured as, you know, in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 24, Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, and he goes through all the things that he had been through, talking about highs and lows, all the persecutions, nearly getting stoned to death. He goes through all the things that he had gone through. And then he talks about at the end, finishing the race with joy. And so we see that the Christian life is not just one of smooth sailing. It's not one of just ease and that we don't have any problems or any issues. I think pretty much everybody here can attest to that. But it's one of ups and downs. But our foundation is always on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also not one, I don't know if many of you like NASCAR. I used to watch NASCAR a lot, but NASCAR is a circuit. So it's not a course. You go around and around in a circle. Yeah, if people don't know NASCAR, it's like, them boys are just driving around in a circle. They going, I don't know where they're going, but they might get there one day. But the Christian race is a course. It's just ever going forward. We're not going around doing the same things over and over again, but we also don't know where the course goes. We're led by the Holy Spirit. We're led by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. We don't see that course. We depend on the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us and take us where we ought to go. But it's ever, Philippians 3:14, Paul talks about it being not just a forward movement, but an upward movement. It's an upward, forward call. We're constantly striving to reach the Lord Jesus Christ, to be like him one day. And 2 Timothy 2:5, we're also told that we have to do it in the way that the Holy Spirit, that God wants us to do it. If we're doing like the Galatians are trying to do, and we're trying to be sanctified, we're trying to be perfected by the flesh, we're not following the Holy Spirit. We're not listening to his leading and guiding. Hebrews in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it's a race of endurance. And this kind of goes back to it also being a walk. You think about a marathon. You know, people who are running a marathon, I never have, probably never will. But people who are running a marathon don't run the whole time. They set a pace. They may run, sprint a little bit, but then they're walking or doing a fast walk. But it's a race of endurance. It's not a sprint. And that's the Christian life. But there's also a prize at the end. You know, our prize is in heaven. It's an imperishable crown. It's getting there and waiting for the Lord to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, that's what we want to hear. That's the prize that we're striving to get to. And so Paul asked them, who hindered you from obeying the truth? What got in your way? What made you stumble? What made you go off course? Now, the natural answer, the natural inclination is to say, well, the Judaizers did. Yeah, that is true. The Judaizers did bring the false teaching. The Judaizers were there preaching it to them and encouraging this. But it was the Galatians in reality. They're the ones who accepted this, because Paul had said back in a couple chapters ago that the Lord Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. They knew the truth. They knew what they believed. And yet, as soon as Paul left, they fell into some other kind of what was supposed to be a different gospel. It was no gospel at all. And this is the second time that Paul has thrown this question at him. The other time was at the beginning of chapter 3. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" And so, you know, we kind of, again, we get that last element of what the Christian race is about as well, the Christian life. It's a life of obedience. He says, "Who has hindered you, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth?" And so the real answer is that the Galatians have gotten in their way. They're the ones who did not hold truth to the gospel. They're the ones who set it aside and felt like they wanted to do some sort of works to either justify themselves or sanctify themselves. And so just thinking about that part there from obeying, who has hindered you from obeying the truth? And we think about what that truth is. You know, the law, the Mosaic law, is part of God's word. It was given to the Jewish nation to obey. And so we can kind of think, well, you know, are they not trying to do what the Lord said? But Jesus in John 14:6, when we think about the truth, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So when we're thinking about obeying the truth, we're obeying the Lord Jesus Christ as believers, as having faith in him. He also said in John 8:31-32, says, "Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" So just thinking about that part, the truth shall make you free. Well, the law was bondage. The law was slavery. The law said, do this. We couldn't do it. So now you're condemned. Well, the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has made us free. So by trying to place ourselves back under the law, what the Galatians were doing, they were disobeying the truth. And we think of John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, if you're trying to work your way to heaven, you're trying to get salvation by works, if you don't keep the whole law, you're condemned to death. But if you've believed in the Lord, you should not perish and have everlasting life. By going back into law, you're going against what God's will is. And that's what the Galatians were doing. Now, it's not to say that you can lose salvation. They were saved, but it's about obeying the truth. Again, the Christian life is a life of obedience. It's something that we could not do before. And so Paul goes on into the next verse and simply says, "This persuasion does not come from him who calls you." And clearly with the verses that we've seen, what was shared with the Galatians, it was pretty clear that this persuasion was not from the one who had called them in grace, but this was coming from the Judaizers. This was coming from man. They were the ones causing the hindrance, because he had already shared with them what the truth was in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 of this book. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." And then as we read earlier, he says, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." So to work for what Christ has already paid for is disobedience to the truth, and that persuasion would never come from God. God doesn't try to persuade us of those things. He presents the truth to us, and we either believe him or we don't. And then we get the illustration that Paul used, and he says, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." So what does he mean by that? And leaven is often used in Scripture to represent evil or sin in some sort of way. And I'm no cook, so I did have to look this up. But leaven is added to bread, or you got a leavening agent. It's usually yeast. It can be other things as well. But you add it to dough to make it rise, and it expands, it grows. And so what Paul is saying is that a little leaven, a little bit of law, a little bit of legalism adds more legalism. If we say, hey, you know, if you're saved, you have to come to the Lord's Supper and partake. It starts there. Then all of a sudden it's, well, you also have to be here every Sunday and every Wednesday. Well, then you also have to dress this way. And you also have to lead a Bible study. It just goes on and on. The other time when Paul uses this illustration is also in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. As Steve had just took us through there not too long ago, but it's where the man was living in sin. He was having a relationship with, I believe, his stepmother, or an ancestral relationship, and the church there at Corinth was doing nothing about it. And so Paul writes to them and rebukes them for allowing this to happen, and saying, look, you need to put him out. You don't need to be accepting this sin, because it's gonna cause others to do something similar. It's gonna grow, it's gonna spread. False doctrine is the same way. As soon as we let a little bit of false doctrine in, it's only but so long that you get more and more and more. So it's just like leaven. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so Paul is warning them against this, that look, if you start down this path of legalism, if you start with circumcision, A, the law says that you have to keep the whole law. B, it's only going to be but so long, and then it's going to be something else. And then it's going to be something else. And he says, you've been set free from all that. You no longer have to do any of that. None of that applies. And so then, verse 10, he comes back and he brings it back and kind of hits a high note and an encouraging one. He says, I have confidence in you in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And so Paul here was sure of two things, that the Galatians would reject the false teaching, and that those teaching this false doctrine would be judged for their wickedness. And I don't think Paul's assurance, he says, in the Lord. So Paul's assurance was not in his own mind. It was not in what he believed, but in the Lord. And I think he can point back to a couple verses, a couple things that the Lord Jesus Christ said himself. And I think we were there on one of them this morning, John chapter 10, 27 and 28, and talking about the shepherd, talking about the sheep. The Lord Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." And so thinking about that, Paul believed that they were saved. And here's the reassurance from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that if you are saved, no one's going to snatch you out of his hand. No one. And so I think that's where he was kind of getting his reassurance as far as the Galatians, that the ones who truly believed would reject this false teaching. Once they heard from Paul, they would denounce it and get rid of it. But then again, his assurance that the false teachers would be judged was also come from the Lord. Matthew chapter 18, 6 says, "Whoever," and this is when the little children were trying to come to the Lord Jesus and the disciples tried to keep them away. He says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." And so just thinking about that, Paul don't want vengeance for himself. He knows that the Lord is going to take care of that, especially when you mess with the ones who believe in the Lord and you try to lead them astray and lead them into sin. Paul is reassured that the Lord will handle that. And then Paul, and he then moves in verse 11, kind of readdresses an issue that he had brought up at the in chapter 1 and verse 10 in some of the accusations against Paul, that he was a man pleaser, that he was trying to change the gospel or leave parts out to please those who he was trying to speak to. And Paul says, "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased." And so this most likely goes to the fact that Paul circumcised Timothy and not Titus. Earlier in the letter, we've seen where Titus was not compelled to be circumcised, but Paul had reason for doing that. Timothy was half Jewish, and he had been raised as a Jew. Titus was fully Greek. So for Titus to be circumcised would go against everything that Paul is saying, and Paul would not do that. Titus had no reason to be circumcised because he had no Jewish relation. He was not a Jew. Timothy was. He had been brought up as a Jew from his mother and grandmother, and so it was right for Paul to circumcise him, not for salvation, because Timothy was already saved at that time, but because he wanted to honor the Lord, and so it wouldn't hinder his ministry to the Jews there. It was so he could reach more people. And so Paul addresses that here, and he says, he makes a really good statement about if he was still preaching circumcision, then the offense of the cross has ceased. And that's very important, because the offense of the cross is that we cannot save ourselves. That offends man. It makes everything of God and nothing of man. And if we were to preach works salvation, then the cross doesn't mean anything. Like Paul said, that Christ died in vain. And so for any kind of works to be mixed into the work of salvation means that that offense to man has ceased to exist. And then Paul really, this is the part where he brings out his dad voice. He said, "I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off." And that's, he means castrate themselves. He means literally cut themselves to where they cannot reproduce. And Paul means this literally, but I also think it has a figurative meaning to it as well. And the fact that he wants them to stop spreading this false doctrine. He wants them to be unable to spread this false doctrine amongst the believers anymore. And so while he does literally mean that he wishes that they would castrate themselves, he also means that he doesn't want the false doctrine to be reproduced anymore. Now, I want to spend a little of the remaining minutes that we have in the last three verses, because I think this is where the heart of this portion really is. And Paul says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you are consumed by one another." And so what does that true Christian life look like? Well, it's love. It's liberty to love, not liberty to sin, not freedom to sin. It's freedom from sin. But we have liberty that we can love, that we can serve one another in love, not serve one another out of obligation because this says so, because legalism says so. And that love that we have, we only have that love because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about the example that he set when he washed the disciples' feet. That's what we are to do now. We're not washing feet, but we serve one another through love. We do. We cook meals. We pray for one another. That's one of the most important things, is that we, in our service to one another. And I think that first portion there says, "But through love, serve one another." That's really towards the believers. You know, through our love, we serve one another. But then we get into that other commandment, and this goes right along with, this is from quoting the Lord Jesus Christ, but it says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And you think about who our neighbor is. It's not just everyone in this room. It's everyone that you meet. It's everyone who lives beside you, who you work with. It's everyone. It's Joe Biden. It's Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. It's Donald Trump. That everyone. Those are our neighbors. And I was just thinking about this portion here. It says that we have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. And I think it's so easy that being saved, you know, we can look at the world and look down at it. We can look at the world and things that are going on in our country and not be a part of it, but we can say, man, look at those people. We can, that flesh can come out in us, that we can just condemn the whole country that's on that other side. And we see the extremes. Like we saw the extremes of legalism to liberty to license. That's the extremes we see in our country today. Nobody, you don't see much in the way of love in our country today. And as Christians, you know, I think about, you drive around and you see a core, or you see a church about every two buildings. Our country should be filled with love. Our country should be the most loving country on the planet. And yet we don't see that. We see people biting and devouring one another. And that's what legalism does. That's what license to sin does, because you bring sin in and other people don't agree with it. And so then you start having infighting. And, you know, that's just talking about the church. When we see that legalism in the church, you start, it creates, well, I don't like that he's not wearing a jacket. I don't like that he doesn't get up and pray, or I don't like this, or I don't like that. And it just starts creating, we start biting and devouring one another. Imagine what the world sees if that's what they see in the church. We're supposed to be different. And so, just thinking about this last portion of who we ought to be in love, of how we should serve, who we should love, and I was watching the news the other day, and something, yeah, it's been the one-year anniversary since Uvalde, Texas. 19 children. 19 children. That's more than I think are in here. Not in here, but, you know, that come to this chapel. 19 kids are dead. Killed. Yeah, think about love your neighbor as yourself, and we're so quickly becoming a country that I don't think a lot of people even love themselves anymore. And, you know, that really says something about the church in America, because this country was built on the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was built on believers. And nowadays, it just is unrecognizable. And I was thinking how much that we really need to be what Paul is calling us to be in that Christian liberty, what the Lord is calling us, not Paul, but the Lord is calling us to be, and really loving our neighbors. Think about how much I love myself. I'm never going to go hungry. I'm not going to let myself go hungry. I'm not going to let myself go without a job. I'm not going to let myself go without clothing. All the things that you think about. And that's how we should feel about one another. Think about so many crises going on. But thinking about that Uvalde, Texas, and what happened there. And some people's answer is laws. Some people's answer is we need to enable teachers and whoever else to have more ability to take down a shooter. We need to be somewhere right in the middle in liberty and loving those people. I don't think it's law or license that needs to happen, but it's love. There's so many people, especially since the pandemic, that love is just absent. Love is just gone. So many people that don't feel loved. Suicide rate through the roof. It's crazy how many people just don't feel loved. And it's people that are right next to us every day. I can't imagine where you would have to be in life to go into a school and murder 19 kids. I just can't imagine. But someone was there. You know, I think this is really, you know, our wake-up call for the church that we need to get more active. We need to be running that race. And it needs to be evident to everyone else. We don't need to be going around in a circle. The world needs to see that Christian race on display. They need to see the love of the saints. That's where we need to be. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for, Father, gathering us here today. Father, just pray that your word would penetrate each and every one of our hearts, Father, that we would seek to live that life of love, that we would seek to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, that we don't need to chase after legalism or doing things or any of that, but Father, that we just need to love one another. Father, we need to serve each other in love, and Father, we need to love each and every one of our neighbors. Father, we need to wake up our country and stop having all the divisions of legalism and sin. Father, we just pray that, Father, there would be a change in the church today, in the whole of the church, Father, not just here at Reedsville Bible Chapel or in one person's life, in the whole of the church, that we would all come together and love our neighbors and lift this country up out of this darkness that we seem to be getting more and more in each and every day. And Father, just pray today that you would watch over each and every one as we go our separate ways and go home. And Father, just pray that your love would just overflow in our hearts and that would be shown to each and every person that we come in contact with. Father, we know that there are so many that do not know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that do not know his saving power. And Father, just pray that you would give us the courage, give us the will to stand up and share with those who need that salvation, with those who need to be loved. Father, just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.